called Thy Kingdom Come for, this will be week 5, I believe. So quick review just to prime your memory and to get you in kingdom mode, because this one really builds off of last week well. But Thy Kingdom Come. So the theme scripture, the main scripture we've been looking at is the scripture where the disciples asked Jesus, can you teach us to pray? And he said, well, then when you pray, pray in this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth. So as it is in heaven. So the first series, the first episode in this series was about what is the kingdom. The other scripture we looked at was Luke 17:20. The Pharisees asked him, when is the kingdom coming? And he answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see, it's here or it's over there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. So the kingdom isn't out there. The kingdom is here. Because the kingdom is about you being transformed, not us going somewhere. So week 1, we looked at, what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is about transformation, not a destination. I could say it another way. The kingdom of God is not about an evacuation. It's about transformation. God isn't, his plan and the next thing on his agenda is to get you out of here. No, it's to bring his kingdom to you and birth his kingdom in you in a greater way to be transformed so that his kingdom can be expressed through us. That's the kingdom. The kingdom comes through his people. Week 2 was the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. The scripture there was righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Good song by Ron Canole. How many of you remember that back in the day? Yeah, good CD. I don't even know if that one was on a cassette. But righteousness, peace, you see, we're putting the pieces of the puzzle together. That's what you have to do in scripture. You can't just yank. Scripture wasn't given to us so that we could go in and yank out one scripture and say, this is what it's about. Scripture was a gift given to us so that we could get to know God through Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of his nature. And the Spirit of God is in us. Thank you, Renee, for Sunday school or adult Bible study. We're learning about the Holy Spirit. Today was week 1. She'll be teaching for the next 5 weeks at 9:30 down the fellowship hall. If you would like to attend, that's a commercial. But the Holy Spirit is given to us, and he puts the pieces of the puzzle of Scripture together. I have wielded the sword of the Scriptures now for over almost 40 years, and I can make them say whatever I want. I can make God look like anything I want him to look like. You can take scriptures and you can pull them out and you can go, oh yeah, that's what God's like. So when our sister Justine shared and she said, Jesus said, and here's your peace, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? So what about when you're lukewarm and he's going to spit you out of his mouth? What about when he says to you, I never knew you? So you just can't take scriptures and pull them out. God has given us the scripture with the Holy Spirit to reveal who he is. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. When you see Jesus, you see the Spirit. And so the kingdom of God, Jesus said, as we put the pieces of the puzzle together, when you experience the kingdom, you experience all things being made right, being put back in their proper place. You will experience peace. And you will experience joy. Week 3 was the kingdom of God comes gradually. I know we love when God does things suddenly. I'm sure you've heard messages on suddenlies, the suddenlies of God. And we're like, give me the suddenly. And God's like, well, I'll give you some suddenlies, but I work gradually because I'm working with you. I'm working with your will. And so gradually in the scripture we looked at, there was, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a little leaven that a woman put in a little lump and then it eventually spreads till the whole loaf. Or the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, one of the smallest of seeds, and it gets put in the ground and it's hidden and no one can see it. No one knows when it gets rooted. Nobody knows when it's about to pop up out of the ground. Nobody knows when it's about to grow. But eventually, okay? And so the kingdom comes gradually. Why does it come gradually? Because God is working with our will and he is not coercing us. Even if a benevolent God dominates you, it's still coercion. God isn't pleased with the praise of our lips when our heart is far from us, right? So he's not going to coerce obedience out of us. He wants our hearts to change. It's the love of God that leads us to what? Repentance. So he has to work gradually, and he's working gradually with humanity, and he's bringing us into the image of his son. Then last week we looked at kingdom flourishing. The scripture we looked at there was, is that it is the Father's good will to give us the kingdom. It is God's will that Christ's likeness be built in us. That was the plan from the beginning, long before there was time. Long before there was ever a sun that the earth went around. Long before there was ever a watch. Long before there was ever a tick, a second on a watch. Before there was time, God's plan was that all of humanity would be made in the image and we would share in the love and the union and the blessing of that relationship of the Trinitarian love story. And so we looked at that God is giving us the kingdom. It is his will that is being fulfilled. All right. Well, what we talked about in the flourishing was this, is that God gave us things in the original creation. We looked at Genesis and we looked at three of them. The reason we looked at three of them, I will, I guess, pick three, my Lord. Pick two, my Lord. Shrek. The reason why we looked at three of them is because I shared with you about a video I watched with a gentleman named John Mark Comer, and he was talking about studies that they have done. What causes you as an individual to flourish psychologically and spiritually? What causes you as an individual, right? We're about spiritual development, emotional development, physical development, all that. What causes you to flourish in life? And they came up with these three things. That's why we looked at three things in Genesis. So those three things in Genesis is communion with God, creative participation. Adam named the animals. That's what they're named. And relationships. Okay. He said it's not good that man be alone. It's not just about you and Jesus, as much as you would like it to be sometimes. And I shared, remember the song we sang? He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus, that's a lie. Some of the songs we sing, they're wonderful, but they're not good theology or truth. Those three things that they found today that are cause you to psychologically flourish, spiritually flourish, is contemplative prayer, communion with God. Contemplative, not just asking, right? We're in a relationship. The next thing was creative participation, and we looked at that in terms of suffering. They found that the thing that causes us to grow and flourish in life is suffering. And so why suffering? None of us are going to choose suffering, but we do. We really do in the kingdom. I know that seems strange, but we do. How do you choose suffering? Paul said this, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, all the Pentecostals yelled. And then he said, and in the fellowship of his suffering, and all the Pentecostals went. No, suffering. What is this suffering that we creatively participate with in the kingdom? Not my will, But your will be done. I can't control the suffering that comes from without, but I can't control the suffering that I choose to join in with Christ. Christ came, he said, not to be served, but to serve. So anytime you choose to serve, you're choosing to suffer with Christ. That doesn't sound like I love to serve. Well, yeah, in some areas, but in other areas, you have to, what Paul said, is crucify yourself daily. That's not fun, is it? When you want to get the last word in. You always have to have the last word. No, I don't. Yes, you, no, I don't. Right? And so participation with Christ is dying to myself. It's preferring others than yourself. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. I say, love your enemies. Jesus said, let me correct the record. Let me correct the word. Let me correct the scripture that you think portrays my Father, but let me give you a more accurate perception and reality of who he is. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, but I say to you, love your enemy. And bless those who curse you. So Father blesses those who curses them. Pray for those who persecute you. See Jesus correcting the record? That's suffering. Because you don't want to bless those who curse you. You want to run them off the road. You want to lay the horn. Suffering. And then the third thing was community. This is why I'm spending time here. Because what we're going to today, it has to happen in community. Not completely, but I would say the majority of it. Kingdom training, what we're looking at today, comes through community. If the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. I can't learn to love if I'm by myself all the time, because the only person that gets loved is me. But when I'm in community and I'm rubbing shoulders with people who aren't like me, who don't agree with me, I hate when people don't agree with me. What's wrong with them? Don't they get it? Don't you have common sense? Don't you see the scriptures like me? Don't you politically see this? Why in the world would you vote for? And that's why all of a sudden now iron gets to sharpen iron and sparks fly. And the potential for disagreement comes and the potential for fighting and intense fellowship. That's where love's rubber meets the road. Sure, it's easy for you to be by yourself and sit on the couch and eat chips. And just think in your mind how wonderful your ways are. Get around some people. That's when we learn to love. So community is about intimate friendships. That's one of the three things that you will flourish in life with. It is contemplative prayer, in other words, communion with God, creative participation, learning to, Jesus said, I do nothing except I see the Father. Jesus said, follow me. And so I follow him into suffering, denying myself, denying my will, and intimate friendships. Those are the things which help us flourish. So today, kingdom training. We actually, when you think of training, I've said this before. If you say to me, hey, you want to go play ultimate frisbee for 3 hours in a field and run around and go nuts? I'd be like, yeah, only 3 hours? Let's do four. If you say to me, let's go to the gym for 30 minutes. Right? So when you think of training, there is definitely this aspect of training in the kingdom. Okay, so Jesus had a what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Scripture starts out in Matthew chapter 5, and it says this. It says, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, and that's Matthew chapter 5, and it goes all the way through 5, 6, and 7. That's called the Sermon on the Mount. I'm calling this kind of like the Constitution of the Kingdom. Because when you hear the word Constitution, you think of America and the Constitution, and the Constitution is the bedrock of our nation, and it's what we're built on. Well, I would call the Sermon on the Mount probably the clearest picture in one portion of Scripture of the character and nature of God, the Constitution of who God is. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about something that we're going to look at today, and I'm calling it kingdom training. Okay, so in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, this is what the scripture says. And I want you to think about training, or you can use the word practice. Okay? When you want to become proficient in something, you have to practice. You have to train. You get better at it. Okay? So do not think, these are the words of Jesus, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, or I tell you, that until heaven and earth disappear, not one of the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Okay, now ultimately that's fulfilled in Christ. He fulfilled it all on the cross. But he says, therefore, teaches others according to that will be called least in the kingdom, but what does it say? Whoever practices, so whoever does and teaches. So it's about doing. Kingdom is about doing. Again, we're putting pieces of the puzzle of the kingdom together. So whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called what? So Jesus is saying there's very minimal participation to almost nothing in the kingdom, and there's maximum influence in the kingdom. And the maximum influence comes what? If you practice and teach what he teaches and walk out what he walked out. Again, these are the bookends of the Sermon on the Mount. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is in you. The kingdom is here. You, to participate, you have to practice. You have to be a part of doing what I'm asking you to do. All right, so the next verses. So that's what he said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he's saying at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what Justine was referencing about sand and rock. So the first thing he said is whoever practices these things and teaches them, you're going to do well in the kingdom. So now he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? So he's not saying whoever sits in church on a Sunday and amens a sermon. He's not saying whoever stands at a pulpit and tells these things. He's not saying if you study these things. He's not saying if you go to college. He's not saying if you go to seminary. He's not saying if you listen to a CD. He's not saying whatever. He's saying if you do them. Do them. I will liken you to a wise man. So the whole rock sand story is about someone who hears and does, not just hears. I will liken him to a man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. What are the qualities of being found on the rock? You hear and you. That's what Jesus is saying. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and what? Does not do them. I will liken to a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rains descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. End of Jesus' sermon. Right? Jesus is like, let me end on a high note. All right, so this is why kingdom training is important, because we just don't hear, we have to do. We have to be a part of. The kingdom is about doing. Ultimately, it's about doing. And so the Sermon on the Mount, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful portions of scripture that portrays the character and the nature of the king that we serve. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom will be what? Servant of all. If you want to be first in the kingdom, what do you got to do? You put yourself last. Ken, so we're building the puzzle of the kingdom together. All right, so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he starts to portray the character and the nature of God. He talks about things like how to deal with anger, how to deal with lust. And he takes it from not just the action, but even the motivation. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you look, and we look with our heart, and we look with our imaginations, he's getting deeper. He said, you've heard it said that don't murder. He said, but if you call someone a fool, you murder them in your... So he's talking about things that are going on inside us, right? The kingdom is where? In you. And so he talks about anger, adultery, divorce, making oaths, retaliation. He talks about relationships and aspects of human relationship, loving your enemies. I could stay on that one for days. Loving your enemies. I really believe some of us and most of Western Christianity thinks Jesus wasn't serious when he said that. Loving your enemies. Or what we'll do is we'll do this. Here's how I love my enemies. I tell them the truth of how godless they are. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but I say, love your enemy. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry, but that's what God did to you. You're an enemy in your mind. You really weren't his enemy. Because he loved you before the foundations of the world. Because he is love. You are an enemy in your mind. You are separated from God in your mind. In our minds. So this character and nature of God continues to unfold. He talks about loving your enemies. Forgiveness. How to forgive. How many times should you forgive someone? Yeah, and then after that you can just... Treating others like you would like to be treated. He talks about prayer and fasting. This is, I'm going to go through this, but think about training, right? Training. Wow. All right. So I was with Rich and Bob's this few days ago, and Rich was saying that, Nate ran 14 miles the other day. He's training for a marathon. You don't try to run a marathon. Maybe we'll do that after the service. We'll all line up right out here at the stop sign. We'll have somebody go in a car and we'll have them drive 26 miles and end up back here at the stop sign. And we'll all try to run a marathon. Just like me and Mike tried to sing in the choir. We tried, Mike, didn't we? We tried. Okay? So honestly, so why is Nate running 6 miles? Why is Nate running 10 miles? Why is Nate running 14 miles and then 16 miles? Then why is he resting a day? And then why? He's training. Because you don't try to run a marathon. Great intentions. Not gonna happen. Same thing with any type of physical activity. We get this. I would, as I look around this crowd, I think, I bet you there's someone in here who could do 50 push-ups. Like right now. Like, and do it and not get tired. Maybe. But I guarantee you, they're not doing it because they haven't been training. I guarantee you, they've been doing something. Because you just don't do 50 push-ups because you try. Or sit-ups. I don't even call them sit-ups. I call them rolls now. What, Henry? Roll-ups? Yeah. Well, I can't even. I roll over. Now, let's call them rollovers. I can't remember. How many of you are old enough to when you, I don't, maybe they still do it in school, the Presidential Physical Fitness Award. One of those was you had to do so many pull-ups. I can't even hang on a bar now. It's so sad. I was, when I was a member of Planet Fitness back in the day, and that's, I quit that garbage because they stopped Pizza Monday. But they have this machine where you can do pull-ups and you can set the weight on it to assist you to do pull-ups. And I had to put so much weight on there to help me get up, and then my back went out. Training. So we get it there. All right, so what is training in the kingdom about? Well, just don't think that you're going to be able to show the character qualities of God just because you try. There are things that are very difficult, like being quick to listen and slow to speak. Some of us have mouth diarrhea. We're not even listening to the person that's talking to us. We're waiting to jump in. We constantly want to share our wisdom and our insight and our truth instead of genuinely listening to an individual and hearing where they're coming from so that you can get to know them where they are. That's hard. It's hard to pay attention. And not have your mind wander. Right? And so we have to train. We have to train. So anyway, the kingdom talks about training. Training. And where does this training happen? It's forged in communities. It's formed in relationships. Some of you are seeking to train in the discipline of prayer and fasting. Not everybody, but it's a discipline that's in the kingdom. And I noticed I don't pray and fast as much as I used to. And what I noticed is that I'm out of training. There was a day when if you said to me, you're not going to eat anything for 2 or 3 days, I'd be like, okay, as long as I can drink water. It was like no big deal. Now, like 12 hours, my body is out of training. It's like difficult. But if you want to develop the discipline of prayer and fasting, I would encourage you to go, if you've never done it, I would encourage you to skip a meal. Skip a meal. And in that skipping, just set aside a little bit of time and spend it with the Lord where you wouldn't have before. And say, Lord, I'm denying myself food and natural nourishment because I desire my relationship with you for spiritual communion with you. And start slow. Don't run a fasting marathon. You will hurt yourself. This is good stuff, I'm telling you. God says in Malachi, he says, bring the whole tithe and offering into the storehouse. Same thing, training, marathon. For some of us, if we're not trained in this discipline, it is very painful and probably not even in your mind possible to bring your first fruits to God because you haven't trained yourself in that. And it's very difficult to think, how in the world am I going to live on 90% of what to start, I might add. Because when you walk with the Lord, he's just drawing you in. He's just eventually leading you to where your heart will eventually be able to just give and give and give. But it's through stages. I remember when it was very difficult to write a very small check in offerings because of the season of life we were in and how much resources we had. But now as you discipline and you walk and you train and giving and giving and giving and dying to yourself and seeing that God provides, it's like, what a joy it is to sacrifice. But it's training. You just don't jump in and do it. And so in this area, it might not sound spiritual, but same principle. Start giving, it's making a sacrifice. The woman who gave two mites, Jesus stopped everybody. And nobody else noticed her, but Jesus noticed her. Because the percentage of the sacrifice she gave was great. She gave almost all she had. But that's hard. And so if you're not walking in that discipline, and you might think theologically it's an Old Testament commandment. It's a principle. It's not a commandment. It's a principle. It's a principle to understand you're a steward of everything. Everything we have is a gift of God. Everything. And so I have to be fluid. I have to be a sower of seed. God, if I want to participate in the kingdom and be a doer and not just a hearer, there are times God drops resources into my stewardship that were never intended for me. And I know that. And so I give them out. It's still hard to give certain things and certain sizes of things. We all have a different bar, height of, or amount, right? If I would say, you know, the Lord, I'm not saying this. I'm being evangelical. I feel the Lord saying that if all of us would give $100, we could tackle this debt and we could meet our goal. $100 from each of us, the Lord said. The reason I'm saying that is because $100 from some of you is like nothing. $100 for some, it would be very difficult. So it's not about the amount. I can't remember why we had this conversation. Me, Cody, and Jesse were talking about, we were eating at, this is my family. You ready for this? Insight into my family culture. We're eating in front of Five Guys in Bridgeville. Jimmy John's hoagies from Bridgeville. We're not eating Five Guys. We're eating Jimmy John's hoagies at Five Guys. Talking about how much money would you walk to Firebirds for that was laying on a table. In other words, what would motivate you if there was this much cash left outside Firebirds for you to walk, what was it, 300 yards-ish? What? Cross the intersection plus 200 yards. What would motivate you? And so Jesse gave his amount. She gave her amount and I gave my amount. They were all different, right? What your sacrifice is different than the person sitting next to you. What you think is a sacrifice. Why? Because you've been trained. You've been trained. Did you watch the Super Bowl last week? Was that last week? Or was that 2 weeks ago? Last week, right? San Francisco and the Chiefs. How many wanted San Francisco? How many wanted the Chiefs? How many didn't care? Okay, thank you, Mike. But I'm talking about training. So what happened was, is the game ended in a tie. And so they're going into overtime. There are new overtime rules. Back in the day, in overtime, if you got the flip and you won, if you scored a touchdown, you won the game. But because of that playing out and everybody saying it's unfair and college does it differently, love the way college does it. But anyway, they changed it so that if you score a touchdown, the other team has an opportunity to score a touchdown. Okay, they changed it. So when the flip came, San Francisco got to call the flip. They flipped it, and I think they said tails, and it was tails, and they said, what do you want? And they said, we'll take the ball. And now when you go back and you look at film and you look at the way, like, players and coaches on the Chiefs reacted, they were like, they took the ball. They took the ball. Why? Because they knew they wanted to go second. You're at a great advantage when you go second. Because if they fumble the ball, if they don't make their first down, if they kick a field goal, you know exactly what you have to do. It's a huge advantage to go second. Do you know why they picked to take the ball first? They weren't trained. I watched this stuff. The Chiefs had an actual meeting about what we're going to do if there's an overtime and what we want to do. Guess what? The 49ers never did. And so when it happened, they didn't know what to do. In the Super Bowl. You know how hard you work to go to the Super Bowl? And the chances of you making a Super Bowl for you Steeler fans? Or you Ravens fans? We have two Ravens fans that I know of in our church family. And we love them because they're our enemies. Right? Who cares, I mean, ultimately about a Super Bowl? I'll tell you who. San Francisco and Kansas City. That's who cares. But one team was prepared for this incredible big moment to make the right decision. The other one was not. So the next time you find yourself in an incredibly stressful, high, intensely, potentially anger combat situation, if you think you're just going to try and act lovingly in that moment, you probably won't. But if you train and you walk with the Lord through this, and you allow him to build his character and his nature in you as you bite your tongue today and you bite your tongue tomorrow so that you can bite your tongue in that meeting. And marriage is a wonderful relationship to learn these things. Family is an incredible atmosphere to learn these things. Work, this community, we train. And so Jesus talked about prayer and fasting in his Sermon on the Mount. He talked about what we do with material, how we should live with material possessions, how we deal with judgment and discernment. Anyway, the whole Sermon on the Mount is about inner transformation of the heart and the importance of living out those principles of God's kingdom in everyday life. And most of it is forged in community. And so we get that in physical arenas. So don't think that you're going to approach areas of greed and lust and anxiety. Right? Like Justine was talking about. That's why I drew attention to it. She says, you're consumed with anxiety or fear over something. And she was putting it this way, stand on the rock. I'm just adding to that saying, this is how you stand on the rock. When anxiety comes, and it will in varying degrees, train yourself to be thankful. Train yourself to go to a place and not train in anxiety. It is a wonderful opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. If I'm worried about something, give thanks to God in that area of what you would like to see happen. Give thanks to the Lord. Did you give thanks to God for your warm water today that you took a shower in? Did you thank God that you can see, that you can hear to some degree? that you can taste. Every time we eat, God, thank you for, I love food. Thank God that he came and redeemed you. And then all of a sudden your mind, scripture says, think on these things. What? True, noble, just, lovely, good report, virtue. Think on these. Train yourself instead of dwelling in the anxiety and dwelling in the stress and dwelling on the, train yourself to go to the place of your communion and contemplative prayer with the one you are unified with for eternity and say, God, let me train in this moment to thank you for your goodness. And oh, but what about, and you start going, ah! You grab back, you go back and you wrestle. That's training. You have to train to stand on the rock. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures God breathed useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and what? Training in righteousness. So we have to train. We're training. Gymnazo is the Greek word. To go into the gym. Don't study that word. Some of you can't take it. Gymnazo. It actually means to practice naked. Because that's what they did in Greece. But they were separated, males. But that's what the word means. To train. Why? So that you as the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped to what? Every good thought? every good idea? No, it's every good what? It's doing. It's training. It's doing. And so the kingdom of God is not talking, hearing, studying, thinking, but practicing and doing. The kingdom is practicing and doing kingdom training. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit to give us insight, wisdom, realities that go beyond speech, that go beyond messages, to go beyond human interaction, but as deep calls unto deep. Thank you for creating in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight and our cooperation with you as you reveal things to us so that we can be doers and not only hearers, so that we can participate with you in the greater works, so that we can bring the kingdom as far as it depends on us. Let us live at peace with all men and let us bring and breathe your kingdom into every scenario and sphere of influence we find ourselves. We thank you for the opportunity to go downstairs now for the wild game dinner. We just thank you for the gifts that we'll share in and the conversation we have. And as we look forward to that event, to love on other people and to share your goodness, reveal yourself to many that night. We thank you for touching us today and giving us our daily bread, whether it be spiritual, mental, or physical. We thank you for your kingdom coming to us as it is your good pleasure to bring it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. See some of you downstairs. The rest of you have a great week.